Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you feel His freedom? I have a word from the Lord in all seriousness for you. And the Lord says, it's going to be okay. He loves you. He knows exactly what it is you're struggling with. Don't think for a moment that if He still numbers the hairs of your head, which He does, don't think for a moment He's not going to come through for you. Amen? Just worship Him a moment for that. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory. Thank you, Father. Your love for us, we thank you and we praise you for. Hallelujah. I am Gary Carpenter. And now, how many of you, this is your first time ever at the prayer center? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. What, do you guys like to be blessed? I think your eyes need a blessing. Your eyes need a blessing. This is my lovely bride, Sue. Now, think of it. We first met in the summer between the 7th and the 8th grade. Think of the horror that she's had to endure.
Oh, no. I am a blessed woman.
Say that a little louder. Here's a
microphone. And I tell him. I tell him that at home when we're alone, too. I am the most blessed woman on the face of the earth because I have you for a husband. And he tells me the same thing as his wife, that he is blessed to have me as his wife.
I am.
And it's that way when we're alone at home. We've been together through all of the things that Satan has thrown at us, and it hasn't been easy sometimes. And our relationship hasn't been perfect every step of the way. We've grown in the Lord as much as, just like all of you have. We have had to learn how to be married in the Lord, just like every person being born again has to learn. And how the Lord wants marriage to be. A husband and a wife and the relationship and how you are first brothers and sisters in the Lord before wives and husbands. And if you have a marriage where Jesus is head of your house, you're wealthy beyond words. You're just wealthy. That's the best this life has to offer. Is a marriage where you're both loving Jesus more than you love each other. Amen. So we just welcome you. We want you to have such a good time. This is a reunion of our beloved brothers and sisters, and some of you we haven't even met yet. But you are our loved ones as surely as any family reunion out there. And just enjoy yourselves. And evidently the Father is determined that we find out how much He loves us. That's what He's been speaking about all of these services here lately. He is determined that we understand His great love for us, so that His love can be resident in our spirits and work out through our souls and through our flesh eventually. And by that, He is able to heal and deliver and bring into the kingdom all those Jesus bought and paid for their lives. Amen. Okay.
All right. Preach it. Preach it, baby. You go get Him. Preach it, baby. That's my.
I have a great time at home. So just welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad the Lord brought you here, and we expect to receive with you the next step in the plan that God has ordained for us to walk in before the foundations of the earth were laid. And that's our prayer for you, and not the earnest desire of our heart for you to receive clearly the next step in that path that He's called us to walk together on. So, have a great time. See you later.
Hallelujah. I told you. Another thing you'll find out about our Father, He doesn't have a religious bone in His body. He is doing His best to deliver His church from religion so that we can walk in life. Well, it's all good. Open your Bibles to John 17. At the beginning of this year, the Lord began speaking to us about many things. But one of the things that came through Pastor Dave and was confirmed through many other prophecies, this was a year that we were going to learn more about our Father. And I mean really come to the place where we know Him. And it's not that we haven't known Him to a degree, we have. But see, if you ask most people what is eternal life, they'll, and me included, a lot of times, you tell them, well, you know, you need to get saved. And we take them to Romans 10, 9 and 10. We take them to John 3, 16. And we should do that. And you got to preach Christ and Him crucified. There really is no other message to a lost person. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you before, he says, I only had one message for you, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Because really, until you receive a nature from God, you really have no capacity to know very much about God. So until you get Him born again, there's only one message, and that's Christ and Him crucified. So yes, we should always teach them about Jesus. We should always get people born again. We need to get them saved. That is the heart of the Father. But see, that's not what really Jesus defined as eternal life. Now, Jesus is truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if He gives you a definition of something, you may take it to the bank. That is the truth. Well, notice what He says here in John 17, which to me is the holiest chapter in all the Bible. Not that it's all holy. But here you have God the Son praying to God the Father. If ever there was a prayer to be answered, everything in this one is. So we'll just start in verse 1. He said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And here's the definition. He says, this is life eternal. Whatever He's about to say next, there's no point in arguing about it. There's no point in trying to be divisive about it. This is eternal life and nothing else is. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now I can tell you from experience myself, and I can tell you from living a few years on the planet, can you tell I've lived a few years? There's a lot of saved people that don't know their Father very well. And that includes yours truly. I know Him better now than I did last year. And I know Him better now, especially than I did 20 years ago before we started attending here. But there's a lot of born-again, Spirit-filled people that love God, serve God. Yet the things they're taught, their Father is represented as somebody completely different than who He really is. And see, knowing your Father, Jesus said real life. Now, real life. Bronk and I weren't in collusion about the message or anything. I had no idea what he was going to say. But Bronk did the 8:30 service. And he went to that prayer in Ephesians where Paul says, I pray that you would know the depth the height, the breadth, and the length to know that love of Christ which passes knowledge. And if we ever get there to where we really know Him, do you know, if my Bible didn't say this, I would think it's not true. Do you know it says that if you come to that place of the fullness of the knowledge of the love of God, you can be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that going to do to your city? You walk in full of all the fullness of God. What's that going to do to the hospitals in this city? What's that going to do to the lost? Jesus says to know Him, to know the Father. That is eternal life. In my lifetime, I've sat under many churches. My family was in construction, so we moved every 6 months. I grew up in a trailer house. It was a nice trailer, but still, about every 6 months, you hook the old caddy on the front of it, and you go to the next town. We lived all over Oklahoma and little towns: Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Ada, Enid, on and on and on. Parts of Texas too. We lived in Texarkana a while, Ruidoso, New Mexico. But I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. And yet I can still read. Hallelujah. So every time we go, of course, it was a denominational church, but you know you're going to get a different pastor about every 6 months. I tell you, you get so many conflicting messages growing up in a system like that. I mean, on the one Sunday, they'll preach Christ and Him crucified and preach it accurately, you know, and a person can go and get born again. Then the very next Sunday, you know, they're preaching something really out of context. There's none righteous. No, not one. And, you know, by the time they're done with you, you're not even sure that God likes you at all, and you're just barely trying to escape hell, and surely that soul for you smelling on your clothes. You know, close to it. Hell is hot. And then, you know, the next Sunday He loves you again. Oh, thank God I came this Sunday. Then the next Sunday, you're in pride, and He's going to shut your business down and teach you a lesson. Maybe he's the one that caused that car wreck to put you flat on your back in the hospital, where now all you can do is look up. I have sat through messages like that, and growing up like that, and then right on the other hand, have you noticed not every family on earth is perfect? There's some dysfunction, not only with fathers but mothers. And you know, a lot of people grow up and maybe they were abused as children, or a father abandoned them, and all kinds of things happen. Mother could too. And so there's all kinds of strongholds that come that way. And then we're trying to introduce them to a loving father, and they really, all they can do is relate it to the father that they know or the parenting that they had or didn't have. So we wind up with all of these strongholds, and then we're trying to know Him. That's why I am so thankful for the day that Sue and I walked through the doors of this church. We're finally a minister, and I'm not coming against other ministers. I'm really not. I mean, I know they're doing their best. They really are. But see, the difference in this church, the difference in this house, the pastor says, I'm really not your teacher. He says, now I'm going to teach you what He's taught me, but I don't really want you to become my disciple. I want you to become His disciple. And the instruction as to how, I mean, I always wanted to be more His disciple. I always wanted to follow Him more. The question, how many of you still yet today, now be honest, don't, you know, you're amongst family, how many of you want to love more than you love now? I do too, see? But the question always was how? You know, best efforts? Pfft. Hey, at my age now, I've given up on best efforts, okay? I've been through too many New Year's resolutions. I already know what's going to happen, all right? Best effort, that's the law. God said, well, let me see your best effort. Here's my law. Keep it. Show me your best efforts. Man goes to work under the law. I'm going to do my best effort. I want to be holy today. Comes in that evening. Little wife, he says, how'd it go today, husband? Better kill another sheep. Better kill another sheep. It didn't do so good. The law was part of why it was given, was to prove to man once and for all, with all your best efforts, you can't, a leopard cannot change his spots. You know, you can't change. So God did for us what man could not do. That sin nature that we were all born with. Everybody, we're all born equally with that sin nature descended from Adam. It's passed down through the law of Genesis every generation. Couldn't change that nature. And with our best effort, we couldn't really contain it except for short periods of time. But eventually what you are is going to come back out. So God says, I'll do what they can't do. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of my son, when they believe on him. He prophesied it in Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart. And I'm going to put in a new heart, one that's made of flesh, that's moldable. And I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of you to teach you and lead you and guide you, see. I thank God for the day that we walked through here and found out that there was a way on purpose, if we wanted to do it, to turn ourselves over to the true teacher of the body of Christ. The true teacher. You can back up here. Jesus introduced him in the same passage in John 14. I mean, again, many of you have heard me say this before, but it bears repeating at the end, as the introduction of this. Yes, sir. Okay, yes. I'm not really in charge, so I have to get correction as we go along here. See, Jesus said to Philip in this passage, he said, Philip says, just show us the Father. Jesus says, I think it's right here in John 14, isn't it? He says to him, thank you. You can tell I don't have any notes. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And notice, yet hast thou not, notice that word, known me? What's eternal life? To know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Have I been with you so long and you haven't known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me. So, the reason the Holy Spirit arrested me there just a moment ago, he reminded me to say this phrase to you. You need to hear this. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Religion in his day resisted the Son who had come to reveal the Father. Religion in our day is resisting the Holy Spirit who has been sent to reveal the Son. You know, one day it dawned on me as I've been doing this message. Revelation came, which it will come if you'll do it. Do you know that the devil has fought the message of other tongues harder than he has fought the cross? I know that's true because I grew up in a denomination that'll preach the cross. They love the cross and they'll get you saved, boy. They'll get you back. They'll get you saved. And lead you. But that same church, they'll tell you tongues is of the devil. And that tongues has passed away. And that there is no prophecy today. There is none of that today. And why is that? Well, because the one thing the enemy never wants the church to have. And that's any power. He knows if he can withhold that teacher from you, you'll just stay an infant. You'll be born again, all right. But you'll just stay an infant and pretty much powerless. And pretty much unchanged. Till the day you die. In this passage in John 14, I've meditated about this many times. I thought, you know, what if I was one of the 12? And I had left all to follow Jesus. For 3.5 years, I've been following him. I left family, business, everything to follow him. And I'm glad I did, you know, if I was one of the 12. I mean, think of the miracles they saw. Think of the, not only the miracles they saw, but the ones they got to perform through their own hands. How about multiplying the loaves and fishes? You know, it really says it multiplied as they were passing it out. I mean, I know they were glad that they had forsaken all to follow him. And now he tells you, I'm leaving. I'm about to leave the planet and go be with my Father. And they're going, what? You're leaving? Is this over? Was it just for 3.5 years? What are we supposed to do now? I mean, every day you told us what to do. Every day we followed you. You're the one that gave instruction. And Lord, we've been following you for 3.5 years. What are we supposed to do now? And he begins to introduce the one who is coming, the Holy Spirit. He says, look at verse 16. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall, this is John 14:16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now he's saying that in the context of I'm leaving. But the comforter that's coming, you don't have to worry. He is never going to leave you. You're not going to go through this again. You learn to follow him, you'll follow him all the way. But notice now, he says he's going to send you another comforter. Come on down to verse 26. Well, let's stop at 18. Let's camp at 18 for a minute. One of my all-time favorite verses. Because if you were in this, this is not just a history lesson. Wherever the Lord has you right now, don't tell me there's not days you don't wake up and say, where is his leadership? When Sue and I, when we pray, have prayer lines or people come, the most common request is, I need direction. I don't know what to do. And see, that should never be that way. I felt like that too. But I've felt less like that as I've learned to do this message, because the first and primary function of the Holy Spirit is to lead you according to the mind of Christ. He has not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Christ. Now, I say that because of verse 18. They were feeling like Jesus is leaving and they're not going to know what to do. So in the King James, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But that word comfortless is a little blind to us in the King James. The real Greek word there is orphanos. O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. It's where we get our word orphan. And now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You don't have to raise your hands. But I've been around a long time, and I know my own self. And I know if we were just to be talking, and you could let your hair down and guard down, treat me like a friend. Gary, there's been a lot of times I felt like an orphan. I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know why he had me living in the city where I was. I don't know what to do next. I have no idea. And even when it comes to natural things, should I marry this one? Should I not get married at all? Should I marry that one? Should I live in this country? Should I live in that country? Should I pursue a career? Should I go full-time ministry? I don't know what to do. And that's the way an orphan is, see? Take a little orphan. Got no one to guide him. Got no one to care for him. Got no one to lead him. And that's what they were feeling like, because Jesus was about to leave. But he says, I'm not going to leave you like that. And if you can take a picture in your mind of a little orphan, maybe in England, you know, back during the Tale of Two Cities times, you know, little ragamuffin. Maybe he's got a little sister. They've got no one to guide them, and they're going down through a dark alley and looking through the garbage cans just trying to find something to eat. Boy, that's the picture. That's what the devil wants you to think, that's what the Father has left for you. Just go through this life, no direction, no leadership, just looking for a crumb at church service. Can I just get a crumb to eat, you know, something? Jesus says, I have not left you like that. I have sent this comforter. He is coming from God the Father. He is going to teach you. He tells you, I keep walking. Look at verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I want you to notice in that verse now, because there's a lot of teaching out there on the internet and a lot of teaching in churches. They're telling you that God has sent angels to teach you. God did not turn you over to an angel. Amen. I reject all of that teaching, and I reject it boldly. Now, God does use angels. Angels are in His service, but let's use them scripturally, please. God, normally they bring a message from God. I remember the one that came to Paul when the ship was about to be destroyed, and an angel of God came and appeared. Peter was in jail about to be executed. God sent an angel, follow me, and let him out of there. But nowhere in the Bible do you see where God has turned you over to an angel for your instruction. That when you start hearing messages where God has this angel of prosperity, that is a demon masquerading as an angel of God. Did I make that clear? There are no. He did not turn you over to angels. Turned you over to the Holy Ghost as your teacher. And I thank God again for Pastor Dave Roberson that turned. Sue and I were saved and spirit filled. We could shondai along with you for 12 years, and we did. You know, like most Christians, you get up in the morning, you've got your promise, your scripture, and your promise box. Well, today, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Shondalai, 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 we're ready to go. Who knew? Who knew until we heard Pastor Dave that there were mysteries, things about the kingdom to be, things about your own calling? Who knew that when you spent time allowing those mysteries to be poured through you by the Holy Ghost, that He was literally praying, not only revealing the mind of Christ concerning His Word, but He was revealing to you the mind of Christ for your individual calling. God the Holy Spirit, and He's not even speaking from His own volition. It says what He hears, that's what He speaks. What that means is He's not come really to be your Lord. He's come to bring you the Lordship of Christ. I'm sure they were picking up on this, because that's the 12... they had followed Jesus all this time. They're not really wanting to follow anybody else. And He says, well, good, because the Holy Spirit's not come to lead you. He's come to bring you my leadership. You're still going to be following me. It's just by this different agency. And until I heard Pastor Dave, I didn't know there was a way on purpose, just because I wanted to, that I could let that Holy... can I say it this way? Release the leadership of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. I just started praying. Most of you know my testimony. When I first started hearing this message, I was in long-haul trucking, and gone a lot and had a lot of time to pray. I mean, looking back in hindsight, God had me in the perfect job. If a guy wanted to pray a whole lot and get paid for it, I was stuck in the cab of that truck anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week, just depending on how busy we were. And I just made that commitment. That's the only thing that changed, see. And with me, I do have an engineering training. I like scientific things, and I like tests where you have a control. In my life, it's that way, because I know during that time I couldn't increase my meditation in the Word time. Have y'all ever tried to read your Bible while driving a 90,000-pound rig through the streets of Memphis? I mean, so I didn't get to increase my meditation time. The only thing that really changed was my praying in tongues. And I just began doing it, but I was able to do it a lot. And I had to train myself. If you hear my testimony, it takes a while to break into that. Your mind drifts off and you have to bring it back 100 times. But eventually, I'll tell you, you can train yourself like Pavlov's dog. Y'all remember that? Ring the bell, salivate, touch a steering wheel, pray in tongues. I mean, you just pray. And sure enough, I began just praying and praying and praying. And the first things that began to come were just teaching out of the Word. Instruction would come. Sometimes it'd come by vision. Sometimes it'd come by voice. Sometimes it'd come by just one minute I didn't understand a thing, and the next minute I did understand a thing. And I know the only thing that really changed was the amount of time I was spending praying in other tongues. But see, eventually, and so I don't know how it'll be with you. I mean, don't try and put the Holy Ghost into some kind of cookie cutter box. You hear me? He knows right where you are, and I don't care if you're, maybe through your best efforts, you are 97 miles away from God's perfect plan for your life. Let's say it like this, if right down the center of this aisle right here was God's perfect plan, then if you really knew God's plan, you'd just stay right on that line your whole life. I think I was about 97 miles away from there. I have no idea even what it is, much less how to get to it from where I was. But see, there's no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. From the time I first made that commitment, just shandalabakus, sandalebrestos, without me knowing it, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was taking my steps, turning them back around. He knows the plan of God. He's making intercession for me according to the will of God. And I'm telling you, He won't waste your time. He directed me as quick as possible right back on the path that was God's plan for my life all the time. You talk about not knowing what to pray for as you ought. I mean, I look at what God has done for us since and Sue was praying too. Now, I don't mean to, I'm just giving you my testimony. She'll give you hers sometime, okay? But we were both praying. And I look at what God has done. He took these two wrecked people. We love God, but we were wrecked. Look at somebody, he said, that's probably like you, you know. We love God, but we were a wreck. I'm telling you, we were a train wreck. When we wanted them to print the t-shirts that said, strongholds are us. That's how we felt, you know. Strongholds are us. Okay? Who knew what was in those tongues? I mean, I think now, we have traveled the USA preaching the gospel. We've been to Europe, been to Africa, been to South Korea 6 times. We have seen people saved, seen people healed. We've seen all kinds of miracles. And I'm thinking, all of that was in those tongues? It makes you wonder what's in the tongues I'm praying now.
Yes. Yes.
Glory to God. Yes. What's in there? What's He got in His mind that it hasn't even flickered into my understanding yet, you know? Makes you want to go pray in tongues a little bit, see? He says, I've not turned you over to an angel. I've turned you over to this. It's really God. It's God the Holy Ghost. He didn't trust you to an angel. He trusted you to Himself. God the Holy Ghost. I like that. Well, in the early, early, early days. Yes, sir. Okay. We're going to introduce something we'll probably talk about again before the week is out. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's a week about knowing God. And you can't know more about Him without receiving more of His love. See, God is love. You can't know more about Him. Not really. Now, religion will tell you a lot of stuff about Him that just ain't so. Is that high technical enough for you? It ain't so. Bad grammar, but you know what I mean. But see, God is love. And if you're going to walk away this week, at the end of this week, knowing more of Him, that's not even knowing about Him. If you're going to know Him more, you're going to leave more full of His love than when you came. Because He is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Well, what He was instructing me there. Now, I want you to, in Pottawatomie County, we use the word pinch. We're going to pinch together Mark 11 and Luke 11. And we're going to go to Mark first. Now let me preface what I'm about to say now with this. God's Word is alive. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word will work for anybody who put it to work. That is, the sower sows the word. And you've heard a lot of messages about that. When Sue and I first got saved back in 1980, we cut our teeth on faith teachings, trying to learn what faith is. You know, Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:6, all of those became our verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. But we were learning them by rote. We were learning them because that's what the Bible says. Now the one I want to look at specifically, one of them that we learned was Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And boy, they would teach us and go through it methodically and say, now, what things soever you desire. Then they would take us over to where Jesus said, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Well, so the message there is true. The more you spend with him, the more time you spend in the word, the more your desires line up with God's desires. And when you pray, it'll be according to his will and you'll have whatsoever you ask for. So that was all true. Okay. And they would emphasize things in here like, now, when do you believe you receive it? Well, what does it say? When you pray, believe that you receive them. So, I believe I receive them when I pray. And then they go, now, is that before or after you have it? Okay, let's see now. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So, I receive them when I pray. Oh, and you shall have them. Okay, so there may be a waiting time in between. I got to believe I receive when I pray, whether I see it or not. And if I continue to believe that I received it and confess it and hold on to that, then he'll make sure that I have it. And that's all true. And the reason I'm saying that is that at that level of our understanding, Sue and I have gotten several notable miracles from God. I was healed of now doctors are involved, but still. The doctors gave me 6 months to live with cancer back in 1990. That has been a long 6 months. You got that? I was diagnosed with an incurable heart disease a few years later, 1994. God gave me a new one when he slid me up underneath that front row over there after Dave prayed for me. Took about 2 years to confess that one in, though. But I haven't had a dose of that heart medicine since 1998. And that's been a fair spell. Okay? And all of that was based on our by rote understanding of Mark 11:24. Now see, we're good students. If Jesus said, in my Bible, this is red letters. If Jesus says it, I know it's true. So I just have to believe it. If he says that's the way you do it, now see, and you find out now why most good Christian prayers are not answered. What I mean by that, good people, sincere when they pray, want their answer. Now, want it bad, but they don't get it. But if you really get to talking with them, you'll find out they're not doing it that way. Well, did you pray? Yes. Did he answer? We'll see. Well, how will you know that he answered? Well, when I see it. You know, if it comes to pass, then I know he answered. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus said. See? No, you got to believe you receive when you pray. But I hope you're getting it. Our limited understanding of the time was by rote. I'm going to say it another way, by formula. This is how in those early days, I can take you back to cassette tapes. 7 steps to answered prayer. 3 steps to the throne. It was mostly by formula. This is how you do it. Step 1, step 2, step 3. Now, this year, he said, you're going to learn more about your Father. All right, now, Jesus was teaching on prayer here. And just so you'll notice, now, in Mark's account, when he gets through teaching on prayer, he focuses on forgiveness. Look at verses 25 and 26. At the end of it, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. So he's still teaching about prayer. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, in plain English, the way the Lord said it to me early on, he said, look, none of this is going to work for you if you're going to stay in unforgiveness and strife with other people. And he started dealing with me about someone that I thought had just treated me terrible. This was years in. Everyone say, years ago. Gary has changed. But years ago, I was saved. I was spirit-filled. I hadn't been born again very long, just a few months. And this passage, he started, I want my prayers answered. Don't you want your prayers answered?
And it plainly says here, if you don't forgive when you pray, it's not going to work for you. So, he started dealing with me right along that line. He's going, well, do you know that couple that you've got so much ought against? Yeah. Well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. And I'm just telling you the conversation. I went, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to pray for them. He'll take you over to Luke 6. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Be good to those and so forth. I go, I don't want none of that. I want them to die and I want to do the killing. I don't want to forgive them at all. And he said, well, he just kept dealing with me. See, the Holy Ghost won't let you alone. God loves you too much to leave you like you are. Are you glad about that? Well, he wasn't going to leave Gary like that. He says, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive him. I'm going, God, I can't forgive him. There's nothing in me. I'm searching everywhere. There's nothing. There's not a seed of forgiveness that I can find. So then he asked me this question. I'm saying this for your benefit. Wherever your strongholds are, he'll help you. He said, well, would you be willing to be made willing to forgive them? I had to think about that for a minute. See, now, I'm not willing. I'm not willing right now, but if somehow he could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'll go with, if you can make me willing, I would be willing to be made willing. See, don't tell me you don't get instructions from God. Because then the next one, you know what he told me? Most of you do. You've probably heard this before. He said, every time you think of them, I just want you to pray that I'll bless them. So my first prayer was that I wouldn't think of them very often. I didn't want God to bless them. He says, well, do you want your prayers answered? It was all self-seeking. Say, I want my prayers answered. Well, then, every time you think of them, pray that I'll bless them. So I did my best not to think of them. Of course, when you try not to think of something, what do? So I'd think of them. Say, oh, man. So I remember the first time I said, okay, God, I pray for so-and-so and so-and-so. Father, I pray that you bless them. And you know I don't mean it. He already knew. He already knew anyway, didn't he? I'm just trying to be honest, you know. So, it wouldn't be no time, another hour, and I'd think of him again. Father, I pray that you bless him. I don't want him blessed, but I'm praying it anyway, you know, and I'd just talk. But as I continued to do that, just follow that simple instruction, over a week or two, I noticed, I mean, I don't remember when it happened, but I noticed that last part got dropped off. And then a softness began to come. You know, I said, well, I don't really want them to go to hell. I was mad. I don't really want to kill them. Well, okay. I'll go ahead and really bless them, Father. I guess go ahead and bless them. Man. But as time went on, see, once you start allowing the Holy Spirit in like that and start following the instructions that come from the one he sent, what began to happen? He began to open my eyes to my involvement, my part, in what had caused that whole thing in the first place. See, up until then, I was the righteous one who had been wronged. He started opening my eyes to show me how I looked from his eyes. Before it was over, I was praying for him to have mercy on me. I wasn't worried about them. They were okay. God, have mercy on me. But it just comes from following the instructions that you get from the Holy Ghost, see? Well, what happens is you start developing a relationship with him. Yes, sir. Now, Mark 11, getting back to this, it worked for us. We got several notable miracles just by the formula, pray, believe you receive when you pray, hold on to that, confess it like it's done, and eventually you shall have it. In this passage, Jesus emphasized forgiveness. Now, Luke 11 is another place where Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And in this one, now think about this. You've been following Jesus. They would notice a pattern with him. He would go off and spend all night on the mountainside praying to his Father. He'd be out there praying all night. And they'd, when the next service came and it was time to pray for the sick, pow, splat, bam, eyes were opened, legs would grow out, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the dumb would speak. It says all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, and he healed them all. And they'd watch him again. He'd go off and pray and be alone with his father, and he'd come back out. Prayer time, pow, splat, bam. I'd like to see some of those prayer lines. People, miracles, all kinds of miracles would happen. And if you'd been following him and saw that pattern, eventually you'd go, would you teach us to pray? We notice a pattern with you that we don't see with us. When you go pray and spend time with the Father, when you come back, man, power happens. Would you teach us to pray? So he begins to teach him. And man, when I really started understanding the context, I can't hardly wait. This is going to be deep, calleth unto deep. This whatever secrets are about to be revealed. And what he begins to teach him is the prayer that we all learned in Sunday school. It's the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. And you've had good teaching on it. I'm not going to emphasize it too much. But this time he didn't emphasize forgiveness. He emphasized the miracles. And I'll show you what I mean by that. So Luke 11 verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished, ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, we could do a whole conference of teaching just on this prayer, but quickly, he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Let's stop right there. Before the cross, they did not really consider God to be their Father. They considered him to be their God. He was Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, everything that he had revealed to them, but he was still more God than Father, you know. But Jesus is introducing the kingdom principles that are going to come into place after his resurrection. And he says, now when you pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be that be thy name. Hallowed means there is no other but you. You are our only Father. You are our only God. Hallowed be thy name. There's only you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Okay? Now religion, a lot of religion still today will go around saying, what are you doing praying against that sickness? Don't you know God put that sickness on that person? And who are you to go around trying to undo what God has done? And they're trying to tell you they'll take God's sovereignty and they'll take it to a degree that everything that happens is already God's will. Well, if that's the case, how do you explain Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of God, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Everything that is happening is not God's will. That's why Jesus said, pray this way. You want results? You pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth, just as if we was already in heaven. Then he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, this is the verse that Jesus expounds on. We're going to come back to this one in just a minute. He gives a whole teaching about this. Give us day by day our daily bread. And he still talks about forgiveness. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But now this time, instead of going on to teach about forgiveness at length, notice here he starts talking about the bread. So look at verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now think about it. Look at me for a minute. In all of human history, bread normally comes this way. It doesn't come day by day. You plant seed. You cultivate it. You water it. You keep the varmints away. Eventually there's a harvest. You gather in the wheat crop or whatever kind of bread it is. You sort the chaff from the wheat. You grind it. Then you mix it with other ingredients, then you bake it, and now you've got bread for a season, not bread day by day. In all of human history, there's only one period of time where God gave bread on a day-by-day basis. What was that? That's the manna. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the manna. But what he's talking about it specifically here now, he goes on to tell us exactly what he means. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, he teaches at length here about this. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Loaves of what? He's talking about bread. And why does he need the bread? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Here's a friend that has come. He needs bread. He needs, let's tell it for what it really is. He needs a miracle. He needs something, a healing in his body. He needs a healing of some kind. He needs a miracle of some kind from God. And the prayer here goes, I don't have anything to give. Can I get it from you? I've come to ask bread. Give us day by day for the day our daily bread. You see that? So he's coming and asking for bread. He says, which of you would have a friend where you went and asked him that? And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now stop right there for a moment. So get the picture. See, this is the picture that religion paints about your father. That he's not really wanting to give you the bread. How many of you said in good messages, and I don't mean to come against anybody, but what I mean, good preachers, well-meaning, intended, and the end result of that message was something, when it comes to prayer, you got to storm the gates of heaven. You got to petition and fight, and the picture is like this big fortress, and it's full of bread back there, but your father's inside, and you got to storm the gates of heaven, and if you pray long enough and hard enough and fast and do all of those things, eventually he'll crack open the door a little bit, toss you out a biscuit, and then close it again. You know, that's the picture that religion paints of God, that he's like that friend. And he's going, do y'all even have any friends like that? I don't have any friends like that. I have acquaintances, maybe. Lynn's my friend over there. If I called her at 3 a.m, if she's got it, I'm going to get it. Bronx's my friend. If I call at 3, now he'll go, could you call later? But in the future, you know, try and call around noon. But what I'm saying is he's going to give it to me. I don't have any friends like that. I may have an acquaintance or something. And what he's trying to tell him there, he goes, look, religion will tell you that's the way God is. Now he starts talking about God. He says, I say unto you. Now religion will tell you God's like that, but I say unto you, you ask. How shall I ask? Back up in prayer. To who? Your Father. Give us miracle working bread today. And he says, if you ask, it shall be given you. How strong is that language? If you ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Now he switches from a friend to family. If a son, he's not talking about a friend now. He says, now if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that means compared to God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, now here it is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, now notice, the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. He's not talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about giving the Holy Spirit to manifest the miracle bread answer to your prayer. The very next passage here, he casts a devil out of a dumb person. And they accused him of casting out that devil by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So he gets on to him and he says, no, I'm not casting out devils by the prince of devils. He says here, verse 20, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you. Who's that finger of God? That's the Holy Spirit. See, devils want you to think that they're so big and tough and, we are legion. And you can't make us come out. We're not going to come out. And they can also manifest as cancer. They can also manifest as all kinds of disease, and it's like Goliath. They're trying to make you think they're big. And the truth of it is, in the name of Jesus, you've got the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's not like this big wrestling match with the finger of God. Flick. big massive devil, are you? Flick. Bling. You're out of here. With the finger of God. Now, I want you to connect this up. See, in Mark 11, when you pray, believe you receive. And we did that just based on the formula teaching. But it wasn't until a long time later, praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating the Word of God, that he finally got it across to me. Luke 11 is telling you why. You believe, you receive when you pray. It's because that's the nature of your Father.
Hallelujah.
See, if you go to him and you go, well, I hope he'll give me this miracle. I don't know if he will. I know he's got miracles. I know behind that gate he's got every miracle that I need, but I don't know if he'll give it to me or not. I guess I'll go storm the gates and pound on it, and maybe it'll open, maybe it won't open. Maybe I'll get my prayer answered, maybe I won't get my prayer answered. He says, if that's the attitude you have, I can already tell you, you're not going to get it. See, if words mean anything, let's go back. I told you to pinch it together. I'm not there, but you got it pinched. Go back to Mark 11:24 for a moment. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. What if you don't believe you receive them? Now, the sad truth is, if you don't believe you receive it when you pray, if words mean anything, why put that in there if you're going to get it anyway? No, you're not going to get it anyway. In Luke 11, he's going a little deeper into the revelation of the Father. If you think your Father is that mean, ornery, stingy cuss behind the door, who really don't want you to have it anyhow and really don't think much of you anyhow, and why would he answer your prayer? And if that's the attitude you come, you're really kind of wasting your time because you don't know him very well. You're going to have to. Why don't you sit here and just let the Holy Spirit, the one that I sent to teach you and guide you into all truth, why don't you sit here and spend a little more time praying in other tongues? Let that Holy Spirit minister the truth to you. He is the Spirit of truth. He has come to reveal Christ, and in revealing Christ, you will get a revelation of the Father and who he really is. See, your problem is not you're not praying enough, church. The problem is we don't know him enough. And it does affect your prayer. He's going, you're going to have to believe you receive. That was good enough at a certain stage in our walk. Just the formula was enough. We got miracles just knowing we had to do it. Didn't know why we had to do it. Now I'm understanding why. He says, look, if you really want your prayers answered, you've got to know him. You need to know who he is. He is, from what I read from that passage, from God's point of view, there's no such thing as you not getting it. There's no such thing as you not. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that knocks, the door is open. Everyone that seeks finds. Isn't that what he said? Well, let's just, how about we dare to believe him?
Amen.
See, my worship time is changing. My own words to the Father, I'm going, I apologize that I let religion teach me what I thought was the truth about you. I apologize. I had no idea you were as good as you really are. You know, the rich young ruler, yeah, I think he was really trying to buy his way onto Jesus' board of directors, but you know, he came sliding in, you know, he came running up to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life, you know? But he flattered him first. When he came up here, he said, good master, good master. And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? And I always thought this phrase was just a little funny, but Jesus said, there's none good. There's only one good, and that's God. I'm just now beginning to find out. He's gooder than I thought he was. I don't know how you translate that, but he's gooder. He's gooder than I thought he was. He is. He's more eager to have you. He's more eager to answer our prayers. And see, it flies in the face of everything we've seen. It flies in the face. How many of you prayed and don't have to raise your hands? You prayed, did all the praying you knew to do, prayed as hard as you knew, and they still died. I've been there. Everybody I know has been there. And boy, now here comes the devil preaching his gospel. He is a hard taskmaster. He doesn't want you to have it. Besides that, you're not worthy for him to answer your prayer anyway. You know, on and on and on. Well, Isaiah said, who has believed our report? We shall believe the report of the Lord. If Jesus says my Father is eager to answer my prayers, and the attitude I'm supposed to have is if I pray, I is going to get it. And not just for me. We'll get maybe get into it for the week. Listen, this doesn't just work for bread for others. And how I can prove that to you, we're out of time, but you can study it out yourself. Go back to Jairus' daughter. Remember the guy who came to get bread for his daughter because she was at the point of death? And Jesus says, well, I'll go with you and I'll heal her, you know. While they're on the way, that's when the woman with the issue of blood come. And she's not trying to get bread for somebody else, honey. She need bread for herself. You know, she'd spent all she had on doctors and only grew worse and had this issue. She had faith herself, and she came, touched the hem of his garment, and she got her bread. And so it's like the devil's, he just rushed in even harder. So the very next thing that happens, somebody comes and says, Jairus, too late now, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any farther? Jesus looks at him and he says, only believe. Only believe. Got to Jairus' house, and bless God, his daughter got her bread too. Got raised from the dead. There's bread for you. Now see, and that goes right back to the principle of the manna. Everybody went out and gathered. Some gathered little, some gathered much. But at the end of the day, not only did you get your bread, but everybody who needed bread got what they needed. That's a picture of revival. And that's where we're headed. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. We've got to know Him. It's not just formula. It's Him. It's Him. Real eternal life is to know Him. Now, previews. Previews of coming attractions. You talk about eternal life. What if your relationship with the Father comes to the place where you're a walking miracle, a walking bread deliverer, and you know it? You want to talk about life and life more abundantly instead of dreading when they call you for hospital visitation? You'll be going, where is those hospitals? Let me loose on them, you know. We'll be having revival not only in church, we'll be having it in the lines at Walmart. In the schools, on your job, walking down the streets. I see a day the Shekinah glory cloud will fill the streets of Tulsa. And that'll just be city number one. Okay, I'm going to start preaching all over again. I'm going to have to let you go. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of fellowship. Lord, bless all those that are still on their way here. Father, let them arrive safely and refreshed. Father, thank you for the word that you've delivered this morning. Father, we're going to meditate and chew on it and let it become one with us, spirit, soul, and body, Father. Father, we're looking forward to tonight's service and this whole week and all that you're going to do. Father, I go ahead and Father, I declare over every meal today that's going to be shared, Father, the word, it sanctifies the food. It's sanctified by your word and by this prayer. Father, let every bit of fellowship minister the mind of Christ. And Father, every meal, every time that we get together, let us leave more your disciples than when we came. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen.